During one of our past military wars, one of the wars, a military unit hired a local boy to cook and clean for them. And being a bunch of jokesters, they quickly took advantage of the boy's seeming naivete. They smeared Vaseline on the stove handles so that when he would turn them, it'd get all over his hands. They took buckets of water and they would put them over the door so when the boy would walk in, he would get doused with water. They even, sometimes at night, would nail his shoes to the floor. And they did this for a while, and the boy didn't say anything, just seemed to take it in stride. And then, finally, they started to feel a little bit guilty. And so they went to the boy and they said, you know, our pranks, they're funny to us, but we know they're not very funny to you. So from now on, we're not going to do any of that stuff ever again to you. We are sorry. The boy looked at them and said, no more sticky on stove? They said, no, we're not going to put any of that on the stove anymore. No more douse with water? No, we're not going to do that anymore either. No more nail my shoes to floor? Nope, we're not going to do that either. He looked at them and smiled and said, okay, no more spit in soup. How do you respond when someone does you wrong? You know, when someone hurts you or takes advantage of you, what's your modus operandi? Would you open your Bibles to Romans chapter 12? Romans chapter 12. We have been looking at this very, very practical section. And verses 9 through verse 21, we're still there. I know we're spending a lot of time here, but this is a good section. This is so practical. And you remember I've entitled this section, Genuine Christianity. Genuine Christianity. Paul, in these verses, 9 through 21, gives a number of practical exhortations for Christian living, for Christian living. And in several of these verses, he instructs his readers in the proper Christian response when people are hurtful toward us. He tells us how to act right when we are wronged. And I want you to see these verses, starting in verse 14. Look at 14. He says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and curse not. Then skip down to 17. Never repay evil for evil. But respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. But if your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you heap burning coals upon his head. And do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. Now again, in those verses, he shares with us how to act right when you are wronged. And you see five things here I'd like to share with you. And these are so practical. The first one is this. Bless, when you are wronged, when somebody hurts you, bless and do not curse. Verse 14. We are told we are to bless our persecutors. Bless our persecutors. Bless those who persecute you. When someone hurts you, takes advantage of you, is mean to you, runs you down, watch what comes out of right here. Watch what comes out of your mouth. The word bless is used two times. I think it was to underscore the importance. He says, bless those who persecute you. Bless. Twice he says bless here. The word bless comes from two Greek words, which mean literally to speak, and the other word means well. To bless is to speak well of a person. We get our English word eulogize right from this Greek word. And it's almost a transliteration of this Greek word, eulogize. To bless someone is to celebrate and praise them, and then to ask that they might enjoy the blessings of God, that God would pour out his goodness, his grace, his mercy on them. Wiest, in his word study, says the exhortation is to bless our persecutors in the sense of returning kindness and love to those who mistreat us because our testimony to the Lord Jesus. It is to speak them good. The verb is in the present imperative, which means it's a command to habitual action. Continually bless those who continually persecute you, continually hurt you. Bless them. Bless them. This reminds me of the words of Jesus over in the Sermon on the Mount. You remember in Matthew 5:44, he said these words, but I tell you, love your enemies. Pray for those who are persecuting you. We're to pray for those that are preying on us. That's what Jesus says. We're to bless them. We're to bless our persecutors. Secondly, we are not to blast our persecutors. Now, let's be honest. I mean, we're in church, right? Got to be honest in church. It's a lot easier to bless somebody when they're kind to me, when they're nice to me. It gets kind of difficult when somebody is not nice to me. When somebody's being a jerk, it's hard. Generally, when someone's hurtful to me, my natural tendency, my fleshly response, in computer terms, my default mode is to try to hurt them back. And many times it starts just with my mouth. I want to at least defend myself. If they run me down, I want to run them down. I want to go tell someone, do you know what so-and-so did to me or said about me? What an A1 jerk. You can't relate to this, can you? And thus we engage in backbiting, gossip, character assassination, insult for insult. I mean, they deserve it. They deserve it. I want to blast them, not bless them. But here in verse 14, we're told, bless and curse not. Now that word curse, interesting. It doesn't mean to cuss or curse or use profanity. I mean, no, you shouldn't use profanity. You shouldn't curse them. But this word means... It means to call down evil upon, to doom, to ask God to just, you know, to put curses on them. It's put in this text. It says, stop cursing. Stop cursing. It's like when somebody hurts us, we might have a tendency to say something like, I wish you'd just die. I wish you'd just die. Or God, get them. You know? You know, God, bring down your wrath upon them. So-and-so can just go to... Or, you know, so-and-so is just a piece of... And I might just respond that way. I want to blast them. I want to blast them. You know, the Bible says bless them. Bless them. Now, I'm going to tell you what, folks, and I think this is true of you too. It's not in my flesh. I can't do that. Not on my own power, I can't do it. And this is where, to pull this off, we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. That's the only way to do this. It's only through the power that He provides that we can supernaturally bless and not blast. I believe, folks, listen, and again, I believe that we are living in the last days. And let me tell you something. I can say this for sure. The closer we get to the coming of Jesus Christ, the more persecution of Christians is going to arise. And I can say this, in our country today, there's more persecution than in back in the day of Christians today. Christians are being persecuted, and it's going to intensify. How are we going to respond? You know what the Bible says? Bless them. Bless them. Ask God to bless them. Don't blast them. That's what they expect. Bless them. How do you respond? Number one, bless and do not curse. Secondly, second response, repay no evil for evil. Verse 17. See it there? We are not to retaliate. We're not to retaliate. But here again, I'm going to tell you, my natural fleshly tendency, my default is to repay evil for evil. Doesn't the Bible say in the Old Testament, an eye for an eye, tooth for tooth, insult for insult, punch for punch, kick for kick? Doesn't it say that? Well, that's my response. That's my natural response. Kind of like the Irish Christian. Did you hear the story about the Irish Christian who's talking to a guy, and they're getting in a discussion, and all of a sudden this guy hauls off and smacks him in the face. And the Irish Christian goes, and the other guy hits him again. And the Irish Christian beat the tar out of him. I mean, just beat the tar out of him. And they said, "Well, you're a Christian. How can you do that?" And he said, "Well, you know what? My Bible says if somebody hits you on the one cheek, turn the other cheek." And I did. But after that, the Bible's silent, and I just did what comes natural. And it does. It comes natural to want to hurt back, to repay evil for evil. Or the story of the little child, little Jack. Jack is in the room with his two-year-old sister. And all of a sudden, mom hears screaming, "Ah!" She runs in the room. Here's Jack. His little two-year-old sister has him by the hair, and she's pulling his hair. And he's screaming. And mother goes over, takes the hand, and gently pulls off the hand and says, "Now, Jack, you know, I'm sorry, but you know, your little sister doesn't know that that hurts." And so she leaves the room. She's just outside the room. She hears, "Ah!" screaming again. She runs in and she looks at Jack. "What's going on?" He said, "She knows now." See, this is our tendency, isn't it? When somebody hurts us, we want to hurt them back. We want to repay evil for evil. But the text says, you know, it says here in verse 8, never pay back evil for evil. Never retaliate. Proverbs 20, verse 22 says, "Do not say, 'I'll repay evil.' Wait for the Lord. He'll save you." Don't do that. What are we to do? We're not to retaliate, but we are to do what is right. Do what is right. It says in our text, verse 17, respect what is right in the sight of all men. That word respect, NIV is be careful. In the King James Version, provide. But the word means to take thought for. Again, Wiest in his word study says it means to perceive beforehand, foresee, think beforehand. In other words, if somebody hurts you, don't just respond. Think it through. Christian, think it through. And then always do what is right. Amen. It is always right to do what is right. Amen. Thank you for the one amen. It's always right to do what's right. Amen. Thank you. It is. It's always right to do what's right. The word right means good. When people hurt you, do evil against you, you're always to respond with good. You know what? As Christians, we're always to take the high road. Always to take the high road. Don't let the actions of others make you lower yourself to their level. Don't do it. You know, when I thought about that, I thought about Booker T. Washington. You know Booker T. Washington? Great American, founder of the Tuskegee Institute in Alabama. And Booker T. Washington was brought up in segregated South. And he knew about hatred. He knew about mistreatment. He knew about how people could be so prejudiced against someone. But he was a Christian. And he had a saying, and I love this saying. It expresses his belief, just one powerful statement. Listen to this statement. I will not let any man make me lower myself by hating him. I'll not let any man make me lower myself by hating him. He knew that as Christians, we're not going to be judged by what happens to us. We're going to be judged by how we respond in those situations. And the Bible says that we are not to repay evil for evil. We're always to take the high road. Third response. Seek to be at peace with all men. Seek to be at peace with all men. Verse 18. And let me just say, this is not always possible. You know what? I love how this is stated in the Bible, because it is so utterly realistic. Do you see what it says there? If possible, be at peace with all men. If possible. And it says that because in a fallen world, it isn't always possible to live at peace with everyone. It's just sometimes not possible. Sometimes, despite our best efforts, we are thrown into situations at school, in our neighborhoods, at our place of employment, even in our families. We are thrown in with people who are grade A, board certified, 100% jerks. And it is, no matter what you do, they don't want to be at peace. They want to just make trouble. Anybody know anybody like that? Oh, you don't have to raise your hands. Put your hands up. I think we all know people like that, or have known people like that. I can remember back in my engineering days, working at Ford Motor Company, I was in a group, and my desk, we didn't have cubicles. We just had an office, and we had desks. And at the desk beside mine was a man named Dan. Dan was a grumpaholic. I mean, he was, I'm going to tell you, complain, just mean. I would come in the morning. I'm a morning person. So I come in the morning smiling, sometimes whistling, or singing Amazing Grace. And Dan would look at me. I'd say, good morning, Dan. What's good about it? You make me sick. That was his favorite line. You make me sick. And I mean, that was the way he was. There was nothing I could do. I would try to be nice to him. He called me names. I mean, he did. He really called me names. He'd swear at me. I mean, just unbelievable. And if I came in at 1 minute after 7 in the morning, we'd start at 7, 1 minute after 7, or if I'd leave at 4:59, I'd hear about it. Good Christian, you are cheating the company. You weren't here on time. You're a minute late, cheating the company. You make me sick. So one day I came in and I said, Dan, I want to thank you. For what? I want to thank you because I have been praying and God revealed to me that he is using you to keep me straight and help me be a better Christian. You make me sick. And you know what? There's nothing I could do with that guy to be at peace with him. There's nothing. And you know people. He says, if possible. You know what? Sometimes it's not possible. But as far as you're concerned, you know, you need to be a peacemaker. As far as it depends on, it's not always possible. It's not always possible. There are some people to make peace. It's just not always possible. But secondly, it is always personal. It's always personal. It says, if possible, as far as it depends on you. See, this is a personal thing. As far as it depends on you, you can't control how others act or react, but you can control how you treat others and how you react to others. You have heard the saying, you know what? It takes two to tango. It takes two to tangle too. And the Bible says that we are to treat people in such a way and speak to people in such a way that it makes for peace. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Okay, so let's ask some questions here. Are you a peacemaker or a troublemaker? Both. Somebody's being real honest. If I would ask your spouse, and they were really truthful, or if I were to ask your parents, what would they say? Are you a peacemaker or a troublemaker? Are you a grumpaholic? When people see you coming, do they get their stomach gets, oh no, here comes trouble? Do you ever know people like that? The Lord says, as far as it depends on us, we are to be at peace with all men. We are to be peacemakers. Listen, we are to be peacemakers to the extent that if we do have a problem with somebody, we do have an altercation with someone, no one can point at us and say, they're the cause. Be a peacemaker. Be a peacemaker. If possible, as far as it depends on you, you be at peace with all men. Number four. Do not take revenge, but let God do his job. Do not take revenge, but let God do his job. Folks, don't do God's job. Don't do God's job. You know, God gives us certain jobs to do, doesn't he? You know what some jobs he's given us to do? He's given you the job, love people. He's given you the job, go share the gospel with people that need him. He's given you the job, pray for all men. He's given you the job to come and worship Him. He's given you the job to forgive people. But there are certain jobs that are God's job. Some of those jobs are to take revenge, to pour out wrath, to repay evil. But you know what we want to do? I should maybe say we. I sometimes want to do. I want to say, Lord, you forgive people. You love people. You go save my neighbor. You pray for them, Lord. You do those jobs. I'll repay evil for evil. I'll take my own revenge. We want to give God our jobs, and we want to do God's job. And you know what happens usually when we try to do God's job? We mess it up. We mess it up. When we take revenge, we sometimes do it too quickly. Sometimes we strike too late. Sometimes we say we blame the wrong person. Sometimes we say the wrong thing. More than often, we end up messing up things and making things worse rather than better. But if we take our hands and we don't do God's job. We let God do His job. You see here it says, see what it says there? It says, you know, sometimes we say this: vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the pastor. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the wife, or the husband, or the neighbor. And God says, no, that's not your job. That's not your job. Do you see what it says there? Never take revenge, beloved. He's talking to Christians. Never. And the word is right at the beginning of the sentence to emphasize it. Never. Never means never. Lord, can I just this one time get back at him? Please, Lord. No. That's not your job. Don't do God's job. Let God do God's job. Let God do God's job. You see in that verse, there's a but there. It says, leave room for the wrath of God. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. But leave room for the wrath of God. And that but is a strong adversative. It means leave room means literally give place for God's wrath. What it's saying is let God do His job. Just as it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. That's a quote from Deuteronomy chapter 32, 35. Vengeance is God's job. It's God's job. If we step in and try to take revenge, again, what usually happens is we mess it up. But if we take our hands off the situation, commit ourselves, commit the other person or persons, commit the situation to God, then God will move in. In His timing. Because if you look at the verse over in Deuteronomy chapter 32, 35, it says in due time. In due time, God will move in. And let me tell you, folks, if that person or person needs to be spanked, God will take them to the woodshed. And I'll tell you what, it's no fun being in God in that woodshed. But we've got to take our hands off. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to get really extremely personal and practical here. Because if I've prayed through this week and thought about this, I know there are people here today that you're struggling with somebody. Maybe they've hurt you. And there's a struggle there. There's a struggle. And I want to ask you, have you been trying to do God's job? If you have, stop it. Stop it. Quit spitting in the soup. Amen. And will you right now, And this is, I think, God trying to speak to your heart. Will you right now commit that person or persons and situation and yourself to the Lord? Saying, Lord, okay, God, I'm going to take my hands off. I'm going to commit this to you. You do what you need to do. If you will do that, and in your heart right now, just say, God, I'm taking my hands off. Do not take revenge, but let God do his job. Number 5, overcome evil with good. This is so neat. In verse 20 and 21, if your enemy has a need, meet it. If your enemy's hungry, give him something to eat. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. Be kind and seek to meet the needs of your enemy. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Yes! No! That's not what it means. That's not what it means. You know, it's not, you know, they're going to be consumed by the fire of God. Interesting, there's different opinions of what this really actually means. But Wiest, again, in his word studies, very interesting. He says, in Bible times, an Oriental needed to keep his hearth fire going all the time in order to ensure fire for cooking and warmth. If it went out, he had to go to a neighbor for some live coals of fire. These he would carry on his head in a container back to his home. The person who would give him some live coals would be meeting his desperate need and showing him outstanding kindness. Now, it could mean that you're meeting a need, a desperate need of somebody else. Your enemy has a need, meet the need. Or there's another suggestion that I read. Another suggestion, heaping burning coals upon the head may be referring to an Egyptian custom of actually putting burning coals on the head as a sign of repentance for sin. If this is what Paul is referring to, it means that by returning good for evil and showing kindness to your enemy, you can bring them to a point of repentance. And I think both of those fit. And maybe both of them are involved. Because when somebody hurts us, they expect us to hit back, hurt back. And when we show them kindness, when we are blessing them instead of cursing them, meeting their needs, reaching out and they have a need and we meet the need. Why are you doing this? And it can be a way leading to repentance. A way leading to repentance. In fact, if a burning coal fell on my head, you know what I'd do? I'd look up to see where it came from, try to get out of the way. Now, I want to ask a question. Who is my enemy? Remember, somebody came to Jesus and said, who is my neighbor? I want to ask, who is our enemy? This is not talking about our enemies over in Iran or terrorists over in Afghanistan. Our enemy, these are people who we know and who we rub shoulders with. This could be a friend that we've had a falling out with. This could be a family member. This could be a neighbor next door that has hurt us. Somebody that has hurt us. That is what it's talking about as an enemy. These are people we have an opportunity to do good to extend good to. That's what it's talking about. Now, let me give you a couple examples. And I want to use my wife as an example of this. When we were in seminary, we lived in Libertyville, Illinois, in a little apartment there. And I won't get into the story, but we inherited a dog. I keep on inheriting dogs some way. But we got this dog from one of the other neighbors. And little dog, Shortcake was her name. And she was a nice little dog, and we did enjoy having her. But one day, Linda went to go outside to take Shortcake out, and she didn't have her on a chain. So she took her out in the side yard, but there was an older lady with her dog on a chain. And little Shortcake ran over, and she couldn't hurt any dog because she's only about this big, but she ran over to see the other dog. This lady just looked at Linda and just started cursing and just yelling, "Get your blankety-blank dog out of here. Why don't you have your blankety-blank dog on a chain? That's terrible. You blankety-blank." I mean, just blasted Linda. And she went over and said, "I'm sorry," she got the dog, and she came in, and I mean, it was way overreaction. I mean, sure, you could say, you know, hey, you should have your dog on a chain. No, it wasn't that. It was just, she spewed hatred over Linda. Linda came in, and that night she told me what happened, and she said, and she prayed about it, and she said, "You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to bake some cookies, and I'm going to take them up to that lady and ask forgiveness." And so she did. And she baked the cookies, put them on a plate, went up to her apartment. "Who is it?" "Well, it's the lady that had the dog outside. And I came up to ask your forgiveness. And I have something for you." She opened the door with the chain on it and looked out and saw Linda standing there. And she took the chain off, and Linda said, "Here, I want to give you these cookies. And I want to just ask your forgiveness because I should have had my dog on that leash." She took the cookies and she looked up and she said, "Nobody ever did anything like this for me. Nobody ever showed me any love like this. I can't believe this." She had Linda in, and then she later came down to our apartment, and we were able to share Jesus with her. 2 weeks later, she came down to our apartment again, knocked on the door, tears coming down her face. She was being evicted because of how she had treated people in the apartment building. But she said, "You know what? You guys are the only ones in all my life that ever showed me any love." And she brought Linda down a bouquet, a flower arrangement, and said, "I want to give you guys this." Folks, that's overcoming evil with good. You see? You know the best way to overcome your enemy? Make him your friend. Kill him with kindness. That's what the Bible says. Don't be overcome with evil. Overcome evil with good. Do it. But the greatest example of this, greatest example, is the Lord Jesus. I mean, my, oh my, oh my. He came to this earth, and what did we humans do? Spit on him. Insulted him. They spoke, "Yeah, that's, isn't that the carpenter's son?" You know what they were saying with that? All they did is insult. But you know, for their insults, he did not insult. When they blessed him, he blessed them. When they took him and beat him, you know what? He didn't repay evil for evil. He could have just said, "You're gone, baby. You're out of here." And they would have all just been destroyed. Didn't do that. He didn't repay evil for evil. And when they nailed him on the cross, he just didn't say, "Okay, God, just destroy him." He said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." And when they killed him, all the evil, all the sin, all the junk of this world, all the blasphemies of this world, all the evil, on Good Friday, He overcame with good. That's our Jesus. Every one of these. Bless those who persecute. That's what Jesus did. Don't repay evil for evil. He didn't. In fact, we are to bless because we have been blessed. And we are not to curse because he was cursed on the cross. And you talk about peacemaker? He's made peace with God for us. He didn't take his own revenge. He committed himself to God. And he overcame evil with good. Folks, that's what God wants us to do. Amen. That is genuine Christianity at its best. Lord, this doesn't come natural to us, Lord. This just doesn't come natural to us. It's not in my flesh. It's not my default. But Lord, through the power of your Holy Spirit, you can help us to be so different when people hurt us. And I know there's people right here sitting in this congregation that have been hurt tremendously. And that's not to any way trivialize that hurt. But I pray that you would give them the strength and the power to not only forgive, but to overcome evil with good. To do what we've been talking here, Lord. Fill them so much with your presence and your person that they're able to live this out to the glory of God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.